From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
John chapter 11, this evening, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. If you've read the New Testament, you know that this was a house where Christ often stayed and with his disciples. Even when he was in Jerusalem, he'd often go to Bethany and stay at the house of Mary and Martha. And I can imagine it being a happy home, a pleasant place with a lot of laughter, joking going on. You have 12 guys like Peter, James, and John. You know there's going to be a little jabbing going on. I'm sure they were fun-loving. They were fishermen, so they surely knew how to tell a tale. Amen? Talked about days out there fishing and talked about Christ's messages and the sick being healed and the dead being raised. But this was a great place until this day. Sickness overcame Lazarus, and I'm sure they did their best to nurse him back to health, but they could see he was going downhill very quickly. So word is sent to the Lord Jesus Christ. And his response is this: although he loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, he had heard, therefore, that Lazarus was sick, verse 6, and he abode 2 days still. It's hard to understand that God in heaven, all-powerful, that could simply speak the word, wouldn't automatically think to heal every one of his children when they got sick or had a problem. You know, despite the fact that we don't agree with this Pentecostal philosophy, we do have it in our minds that when we have a problem, God should eliminate that. And most of us pull out our watches and let him know the time and the date, the place, and when all that should happen. And normally he doesn't pay any attention to our watches at all. And instead of seeing that is love, we sometimes respond the way they responded, disturbed and frustrated and bewildered. It's just kind of puzzling to think that God would allow someone to be stressed and to grow in stress, because we're merciful, we're made in his image, and if we see someone stressed out, we want to help them and alleviate their stress. And that's taking them a meal or helping them with a responsibility or painting a house or babysitting their kids. This church is better than any church I know at helping people alleviate stress. So we just kind of put it in the connotation that surely God thinks like I do, and God, I'm stressed out. And instead of alleviating that stress, sometimes he allows that stress to just grow and build, and then something else happens. And we know we live in a sin-cursed planet, and bad things are going to happen, but God, does it have to be this many at one time? Surely you could help me avoid that situation this week when you already knew that I was stressed out. And as he grew sicker, their stress grew, and it grew unto a point of death. Now, why did God let this drag out? And then why didn't Christ even show up? And then when he heard about it, matter of fact, if you read the text, not only does he not go to Bethany, a place where he often went, he says, let us go to Judea. And he knew what the people there thought of him. Those disciples said, Thomas said, this is death. We're going to go die. You're going to Judea? I mean, if we got a choice, go to Bethany, friend's house, the man's sick, we can be a help and a blessing, and they can be a blessing to us, or go to Judea, we don't have to flip a coin. Christ, we don't have to pray about this. This isn't a situation where we have to gather together and put our minds together and determine a direction. Lord, it just makes a whole lot more sense. There's a need. There's a place. Let's go to Bethany. I'm sure that was the vote of everyone. And Christ said, no, not right now. That's not my plan. So here they sit, grief stricken because now their brother is dead and Christ never even showed up. As far as we know, he never even sent a note. Now tell me that makes sense. Let's just be honest in life. All of us have faced a problem or struggle or a trial, and someone that we expected to respond didn't. Someone that we expected to call didn't. Not a note, not a word of encouragement, never showed up at the door. They just didn't show up. Now, we would expect man to fail us occasionally because that's what man does. Man fails. But Christ. Now, I think, and this isn't even a point tonight, but I think we, just from this text alone, would have to admit that even people that God loves, even people that Christ would consider his favorites, get sick and have problems and suffer anxiety. And God not only allows stress in their life, but he allows stress to grow in their life. That's just a tough concept to comprehend and accept. And then grief, instead of eliminating grief, he allowed that to go on for days. First you let him die, and then a day passes, and 2 days pass. We still haven't heard anything, and 3 days pass, and he's only a day away. And now 4 days have passed, and finally he shows up. Of course they're going to react the way they did. Hey, if you had been here, he would not have died. Now, this year our theme is gratitude, and believe it or not, gratitude is the answer to so many problems. But even in a moment of stress and anxiety and grief, the solution is to sit down and say, boy, we had a lot of good moments with Lazarus. We had a lot of great moments with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a lot of great memories sitting around here chatting with the disciples. Do you remember whatever miracles they saw? Now, obviously, they weren't just casual disciples. They were close friends. So they had traveled around. They'd heard a lot of messages. They'd seen a lot of miracles. They had a wonderful set of memories with the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a lot of reason to give thanks. And believe it or not, we consider the answer to stress and grief and frustration and all of that for the problem to be eliminated. So God, if you would provide me a solution and help me eliminate some of this stress and grief and problems, here's what I think ought to be done. This problem, we've both identified it. If you would miraculously take it, we're not talking about something that we know won't change. There are things in life that won't change. Allergies in Texas won't change. Traffic in Austin won't change. If you have an extremely bad back and have had one for a long time, guess what? Most likely you're going to die with a bad back. Okay? If you're born ugly, that's not going to change. Those are problems you just got to accept. But there are other problems that could change. You've had health issues. You've dealt with family problems or relationship problems that you know could change and will change. You just ask God, God, I've dealt with this now for 6 months. I'd appreciate it. Minor miracle here. It's not like you're raising the dead or, with this person, maybe casting out a demon, but whatever the size of the miracle, we're not going to measure the miracle. I'm just asking you to perform one on my behalf because I know it's possible. God says, how about let's try this miracle? How about if you just get thankful? That's a miracle. How about if we just show gratitude? And they could have helped alleviate a little bit of that stress by saying, boy, we had great years with Lazarus. Thank God for the time that we had together. Thank God that we were introduced to the Messiah. Thank God that in our lifetime, our ancestors waited for this moment, waited for this day, expected his coming, but didn't get to enjoy it. And not only did we hear him preach, he is a personal guest. We're personal friends. Everyone knows he loves us. Isn't it nice to be someone's favorite? Now, if I'm Micaiah's favorite, that's a good deal. But Micaiah hasn't reached his full potential. He's not president yet. He's not governor of Texas yet. Now, one day that may happen. But in the meantime, he's a simple high school student. But we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. God in the flesh. The Messiah come to Israel. And they could say, hey, yeah, he's coming back over to eat tonight. Again. Yeah, I know he's preaching in Jerusalem, but he likes to walk the few extra miles because he knows. He knows good food when he sees it. And good people, good friends. He is obviously incredible in his discernment. But they had plenty of reasons to be thankful. Gratitude will obviously adjust the perspective, but it's a difficult mental exercise, not for the weak or the lazy. It's tough. That's why we made it a year-long thing, because we thought maybe if we practiced long enough and preached hard enough over the course of a year, some of us might get it on some level. But imagine these two ladies as they're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come and perform a miracle. Verse 5, they had a reason to expect he would come because the Bible says Jesus loved Martha and her sister. You know what you do for people that are considered close friends? Special favors. Picking something up at midnight, making a delivery, meeting a need, it's not a problem. But in a day and age, no cell phones, no communication. He just sat still for 2 days. Now let me say number one. Waiting on Christ or trusting his timing must be a predetermined mindset of every Christian. You got to establish it before anything ever happens. Now, if you wait till the middle of the crisis to decide how you're going to handle the crisis, I guarantee it's going to turn out bad. Before you ever walk into the crisis, you got to say, you know what? I'm just going to trust the Lord in this. Now, let me ask you something. He wasn't ignorant of the situation, obviously. He did love them. He did have a plan. But his plan was, I'm going to delay. We're going to see why in just a minute. Now, there are a lot of ways that God delays. Sometimes he delays in resolving a family problem. Now, family problems are some of the most severe because outside of the home, we can deal with that because it's not a daily pressure, daily stress, or daily conflict. But when it's a wayward child or marital conflict or something that we just, Lord, you know, he's unsaved and I've been praying for him and people witnessed to him and Lord, you know what's going on, and maybe that's just a relationship conflict, maybe it's depression, maybe whatever it is that you're dealing with in your family, you're looking for relief, and here's what's so difficult to comprehend. You know God in one sermon, one service, one moment could get their attention. You've sat in the service with them and said, Lord, would this please be the service? Would you use your Holy Spirit? Would you shake their heart and change their soul and affect their mind and bring repentance? And special day happens and in comes a preacher and you say, oh, surely Brother Dawson and his testimony. And you watch 15 people walk the aisle and grab him by the hand and get dealt with individually and trust Christ as Savior. And your mate doesn't even move. On the way home, you're waiting for something, just a sign, any kind of sign. And we don't understand why God doesn't move. And a lot of times, we don't understand. We understand free will, but not when it's something that we're dealing with. God, if you would override his will for me, personal favor, I'd certainly appreciate that. But there are delays in life. Sometimes it's on a physical level. You're dealing with sickness, or maybe you're dealing with depression, or maybe you're dealing with sorrow. You go home and deal with the same mental battle day after day, and you think, this Sunday, something is surely going to change. I'm going to read the book today. I'm going to read the Pauline epistles. I'm going to read 1 John about love. I'm going to read something that's going to change my perspective. And it doesn't. And you get a self-help book, and you make a phone call, and you get some counsel, and a preacher and his wife come into town. You go to a conference, and it just seems like weeks and weeks and weeks later and months later, and you're saying, God. Now, let me just say this. God's not going to do the supernatural when the natural will work. Baptist, let me help you out here. I believe in the sovereignty of God as much as anyone in here, but I think there is a certain percentage of our independent Baptist crowd that's used the sovereignty of God as an excuse to be apathetic and to sit back. You know the story here. You do know that Christ, when he came, said, I'm going to do the supernatural. I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but you're going to do the natural. Go roll the stone away. You know what we want God to do? Everything. God will feed you. He's just not throwing the food on the table. You're going to have to work for it. God will meet your needs. You're just going to have to help make that happen. God will bring a resolution to your problem. God will solve that marital strife. You're going to have to put some effort into it. Right. Baptists truly have used the sovereignty of God as an excuse to be lazy. And our life takes a lot of effort. The greater the effort, the greater the reward. I know I shouldn't be as involved in sports as I am, but one of the things I enjoy about sports is the effort. You watch these people down there at 4 and 5 o'clock in the morning. When you're watching film, you're studying tape, then you're out lifting weights and you're running. You listen to these guys, these boxers, the match that just happened this last week, and you listen to the way they train for weeks on end. That's called commitment. That's what makes them a champion. That's what makes them a professional. That's what makes them victorious. But somehow we think in the Christian realm, the power of God is going to carry us through, and we won't have to struggle. We won't have to pray. We won't have to work. We ought to be able to hand out 3 tracts a week and knock on 6 doors a week and have visitors come and people get saved and revival happen. He said, I'll do the supernatural, but guess what you get to do? You get to do the natural. You boys go roll that stone away. And then I'll call his name. God may delay in resolving this problem, maybe a spiritual problem, maybe a financial problem, maybe you have a job situation, maybe you have doctor bills. How many thought life was going well, you had your finances in order, and you have to go to the emergency room? And you thought you had a $2,500 deductible, but you didn't. You had a $5,000 deductible. And you said, we were only there for an hour and it cost how much? And then, yeah, that money you'd saved up for a car is gone. And you get monthly bills and you say, you know what, can I get on the 10-year plan? You know what happens in life? These problems start to build and God delays in the way it's handled. And you're saying, God, if you just handle this relationship conflict, I don't know why I'm being falsely accused. I don't know why this person has a problem with me. And I've sent gifts and I've been nice and kind. And God, have you ever seen a problem? You know it has an answer. You know sooner or later it'll be resolved. And you know God, in a heartbeat, in an instant, with a word, in a service, he could use a child, a coffee. God could use anything to resolve that situation, and he doesn't. Called delay. He heard about this problem and did what? Abode 2 days still. Now go with me to Genesis 21. Keep your finger here in John because we're just going to deviate for 1 second. God has a plan, a set time. Genesis 21, verse 1, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. The Lord did to Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abram a son in his old age. When? At the set time. Now let me ask you something about Abraham and his situation. Did Abraham or Sarah ever imagine when God had set that clock? Do you think it ever crossed their mind that at 90 was God's set time? Do you ever think that for decades they would wander around talking about babies and children and grandchildren? The set time and the way God deals with things, God will deal with it. God will deal with it in a way that he'll get the glory, but he just doesn't have the same set time that we do. Go back with me to John chapter 11. Number 2, The problem with God's delays and when he stands still, doesn't move, those delays often cause confusion, frustration, depression, and sometimes even panic. That's the natural human reaction. Look what it says, verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Verse 21. Now, this is a phrase we see three times in this chapter. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst. Now, how many times have we thought that? Lord, if thou hadst. They would still be my friend, Lord, if thou hadst. Lord, I would have had extra money to put in missions if thou hadst. Lord, I don't think my child would be wayward today if thou hadst. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Isn't it tough to comprehend that God's plan included the death of Lazarus? That's tough. Now, here's what they may have assumed. I want you to think for just a moment what might have crossed their minds, because we have hindsight, we have scripture, we have the books of the New Testament, we have John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We have Matthew 1:23. His name shall be Emmanuel, being interpreted as what? God with us. We know Christ was God in the flesh. They knew he was the Messiah, but their understanding just wasn't that complete. So surely they were making assumptions here. Maybe they assumed that Christ was ignorant of the situation. Maybe he didn't get the news. You say, well, Pastor, come on, it's Christ. They were friends with him, but I don't think they ever truly comprehended. This was God. You try to comprehend that while you're looking at flesh and bone. This was God. He was in a distant town. Maybe the word had not arrived. Maybe we know he loves us. Maybe he's just ignorant of the situation. Maybe he's indifferent. You say that, well, that wouldn't cross his mind. Crazier thoughts have crossed your mind. Isn't it amazing how crazy we think when God delays? I'm not going to have you raise your hand. Some of you have been such desperate places, you've actually doubted the existence of God. And you're saved, you're baptized, you've ministered, you've lived a decent Christian life, you've strengthened others, but in crisis, maybe they thought he was just too involved with something else to have the time. Now, we know that God is omniscient, omnipresent. We know those things, right? And we'll sit back and say, no, surely they weren't thinking these things. Listen, when you are emotionally stressed and your brother is dying and Christ, the only hope. Now, in their mind, obviously, they're not comprehending that he's God, because they feel like Christ can heal him, he just can't raise him. Now, that's understandable. Right. Many of you have been to funerals. You never sat back wondering, I don't put him in the ground yet. You know, there's a chance that God does us a favor. Never crossed your mind. But when they were sick, you were praying. When they were sick, you wanted pastor to anoint him with oil. When they got the word, you wanted the church together in unity, and you were staying up all hours of the night praying for God to do a miracle. So we all have the same thought. God can do a miracle. He just may be limited in the size of that miracle because of 2015. You know it is 2015. So what's that mean to God? Do we really believe that God can't handle 2015? Look what it says in verse 23. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. We take scripture so carelessly and point the finger and say, that unbelieving woman, I can't believe. Your brother's been in the grave for 4 days. You've been in countries where they don't embalm after 24 hours. It's bad news. I've been in places before. They couldn't get that carcass in the ground quick enough. There was moisture dripping off the casket. You couldn't get within 30 feet of the house. That was after 24 hours. 4 days later, what's going through your mind? Look in Psalms 112. Acting properly during a time of delay is a result of trust. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Our problems are not unique to 2015. God's not going to deal with things the way we'd like for him to deal with those things. He's not going to solve problems the way we'd like for him to solve them. But look at John 11:4, and we're done. God has a purpose for every delay. John 11:4. When Jesus heard that he said, this sickness is not unto death. But Pastor, he died. He said the purpose of this isn't death. You know, we look at what's going on in our nation. We say that the purpose of this, we see the purpose. God said, no, you don't see the purpose. You see man's purpose. You see the superficial. You see the smaller picture. You see what your fear is leading you to see. But this sickness, it's not unto death. This situation is not unto devastation. This is not the end. This is my plan unfolding, and it's a pretty good plan. This sickness, not to death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Here's the whole hitch. God in heaven is concerned about one thing, his glory. Boy, if we ever get on the same page with God. God's concerned with what? His glory. Now, we're concerned with our comfort. We're concerned with our material goods. We're concerned with our health. We're concerned with our church. We're concerned with our ministry. And the purpose of all that is supposed to be God's glory. But let's not do a motive check right now. Okay? It may get too severe. But God's about his glory. And here's what God said. If I go over there and heal him when he's sick, in 10 minutes, no one will ever remember what happened. And if I go raise him up after the first hour when they're in mourning, they'll say he fainted. This is going to be about my glory. This is about revealing that I am God in the flesh. This is about establishing something in the hearts of my disciples. This is about people getting saved. And Lazarus has always been a good witness. But wait until I'm done with this. When he can walk around and say, you know what? I'm going to tell you a story. I got sick. And the next thing you know, I was in a place called Abraham's bosom. Interesting place. I can tell you there's life after death. And I could see people in another place. It wasn't very pleasant. A place of fire, torment, and weeping, and wailing. Just about the time I got around shaking hands, I was in the middle of conversation with Abraham. And suddenly I heard someone say, Lazarus, and it got my attention. Yeah. And then he said, come forth. You know, it's a funny thing. I just took one step, and the next thing you know, I'm walking back out of this place where they had laid my body. And the first thing that went through my mind was, this isn't fair. This is just not fair. How can you do this to a man? 4 days of paradise, you rip him out. God said, this is about my glory. Now, we can sit back and look at the scripture and understand the purpose of God, but there's no way for this family to understand the purpose as they're going through the trial. God said, I'm looking at the bigger picture, and the purpose is my glory. If you would have been here, none of this would have ever happened. This wasn't an accident. This wasn't a sickness. This is what we call a divine plan. Amen. And Lazarus is going to lead thousands to Christ.
Hallelujah.
And this story is going to be preached on, not for centuries, but for millenniums.
Yes, sir. That's right.
And there may be no greater proof of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ than this moment right here. He said, this is about my glory, not for today and not for next year, but for millenniums for people of every generation to see. So take a deep breath. I got this one. Just like I got the previous one, just like I got the next one. I got this one. When he delays, he still has a plan.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.